today's dinner days. Is that right? I am right on that, aren't I? And so we won't have an evening service this evening. We try on dinner day to... We're not in a great big hurry to get out, but when we do finish our worship service, we go downstairs and eat, and I'm sure there's plenty for everyone, so we want everyone to stay and eat. And then we clean the church afterwards, so we appreciate everyone that can stay and help get the church. We kind of do a deep cleaning or try to get everything cleaned after service. We still have this little, can y'all see that? It looks like a diamond, but I got my doubts about it. I still hadn't tried it on glass. But if somebody, you know, lost it, well, it's up here. So we'll have dinner today, and then we normally have a youth service on dinner day. I want to meet with the youth, everyone that's been in the youth services, at 3 o'clock after dinner in the Linegar room where we've been having services. So I'd like to meet with the youth at that time at 3 o'clock, and then I don't guess there'll be a band practice today. Is that right or not? No band practice today. All right, let's worship the Lord. It's good to have Brother Terrence and Sister Renata, and is it Mackenzie? Zylan. Yeah, he's busy right now, but he did took time out to say hi to me out of his busy schedule. And so we're glad to have them with us, aren't we? And then Sister Tiffany, and is it CJ? CJ. Raise your hand, CJ, so everybody knows who you are. There he is. Oh, and then Elijah. Yeah, that's Elijah. Stand up, Elijah. So there he is. He didn't move very much, did he? Anyway... We're sure glad to have them. And then Sister Diggs. I can't remember your first name already. What? Shakita. Or just Kita, if you just want to, you know, get real plain with her. And then Sister Sandra Curtis, Tiffany's mother. They've sure been an asset to us, haven't they? Aren't we glad for them? Praise God. All right, let's just worship the Lord today and let Him have His way. I don't know if I don't think I missed anyone. It's good to see Sister Abraham. She's part of us, but she's been here and there lately, and we always appreciate it when she is here with us. Praise God. All right, let's just let the Lord have His way.
child with a heavenly home.
King is Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I have in my hand, I believe, someone's grocery list. It was left down in the dining room. And it's probably a man's list. Either that or a woman that's buying a lot of things for her man. So you can send a, like shaving cream and shavers and things like that. So if you don't want to come up and get it, you can send a child up, and that way nobody will know. It'll be right here. Yeah, maybe you can find somebody else's child to send up that way. It's just a grocery list. In fact, do you want me to read it off so you'll remember what they are? It's up here if you need it. Well, I just got back from a meeting of ministers down in Jacksonville, Florida. And I want you to know I'm glad to be home. I don't like, the older I get, the more homebody I become. I don't like being gone, but it's necessary for what God's called me to do. And so I've got another trip this month to Montreal, Canada, and to Louisville, Kentucky, and then I've got to go back to the Dominican Republic in May, so I can't get out of it. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I'd like to, but then after I get started, well, I always feel blessed to, be any part of what God's doing in the world today, in the earth, and to be part of His calling. We all should be grateful, and I am. Aren't you glad you're a child of the King today? And if you're not one, well, I'd like to give you an invitation. As many as believed on Him, gave He them power to become the sons of God. All you have to do is believe. And you have to make a commitment. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter. By the way, in this meeting, we discussed for 3.5 days the origin of the devil, his function, and where he originated, where evil originated. And you would be amazed at all of the different viewpoints that I heard on it. But I don't want to talk about the devil today. I want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to give the scoundrel any credit for anything. I didn't mean anything personal by saying scoundrel. Anyway, in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, Paul is admonishing the Jews here. His purpose in this letter is, if Paul was the writer, I think he was, but there's no actual proof, so I'm willing to accept the fact it could have been someone else, but I know he had a grand desire to help his brothers, the Hebrews, the people of God that God had dealt with for 2,000 years. And he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And but he does get into dealing with, no doubt, Hebrews that had accepted Jesus. He includes them in his approach and purpose for this epistle. And in the sixth verse of chapter 5. Let's back up to chapter 5. He says, "And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And of course, if you go back to Melchizedek, the story of him and Abraham, you know, it states that Melchizedek had neither father or mother. He's likening Christ to that he's showing that Christ didn't have an earthly mother or father. Anyway, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," here talking about here on this earth, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him," his father, "that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." I want to stop right here and just call two scriptures in the Bible to your mind. If you back up to the second chapter of Hebrews and the 14th verse. Let me go to the 9th verse. That's the verse I actually want. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That is, after he came here to the earth, because in the let me get the scripture in the 4th verse of chapter 1. I'm sorry for taking you through this pig trail. But in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He was the Son of God." He was not an angelic being or a servant of God. But I just do want to show you something about angels' nature. And He was made higher by inheritance, being the Son of God, the very first thing that God created. He's the beginning of the creation of God, the Scripture says, and the firstborn of every creature. But in chapter 2, Hebrews 2 and 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So he's really saying, in the beginning, he was higher than any other creature. But when he came to this earth, he was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Then, if you turn to, is it Luke 19? I want that scripture. Let me make sure I get it. Luke, it's in Luke 20, not 19. Luke 20 and 35 and 36. And this is where, and you might want to write in, next to Hebrews 2, 9, Luke 20, 35 or 36. And then in Luke 20, 35 and 36, you want to write, might want to write out in your margin, Hebrews 2, 9. Here's where they're questioning Jesus about a woman that had a lot of children, or a lot of husbands. She had 7, I think, altogether. It's mentioned their question to him was, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" Well, I've had people ask me questions similar to that. You know, my wife still going to be married in heaven? And Jesus gives an answer. But they, verse 35, "which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. I wanted to draw your attention to the fact that they're equal to the angels and can die no more. In other words, angels can't die. Jesus became a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9, for the suffering of death. In other words, he had to be taken on a different nature than an angel because angels can't die. I think these two scriptures prove that angels can't die. So, now if you go back to Hebrews 6, that with strong cryings and tears in 7b, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't perfect when he took on the nature of humankind. He had to be made perfect. He had to, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He knew that he was subject to death. He was subject to die. Now, James says in the first chapter of James, he said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And sin, when it's conceived, or lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. The last enemy that is to be defeated is death. When we get rid of sin, we'll get rid of death. Jesus had to cry and travail unto the Lord because he knew that he was subject to death and he was subject to sin. He was tempted in all points that you and I are tempted in. He was not a God-man here on this earth. He was human. If you look in Philippians, we may have to just find it right quick. I think we can. I don't have this sermon prepared today, but I'm just talking on what I'm feeling from the Lord. I want the scripture that says that he was thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Just a minute, I'll get it. Or they'll get it for me. Yes. the sixth verse of chapter 2, Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, when Jesus was in the form of God, when he was created after God's image, he was God's son. He didn't think it was robbery to say that he was deity or that he was God's son or that he existed with God before Adam, Moses was, I am, he said. He didn't think it was robbery to admit that he was God's first creation and deity, but he made of himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord, he came all the way down. He was the highest of God's creation, and he came all the way down and took on the form of man for the purpose of you and I being saved. And so back in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, he was made perfect, and he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. I want you to get that. Obey him. See, a lot of people think that they want to water the gospel down, just say, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. That's true if you understand what the Scripture says. As many as believe on him, to them gave he power. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a lot of people take that believe on him and just think that if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you're saved. But you have to harmonize other scriptures with that. And here's one of them that you have to harmonize, that unto all them that obey him, see, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And if you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and certainly I think we do, then if you believe, it doesn't mean just believe. You know, I believe on George Washington. I believe he existed. I believe he was the president of the United States. But I don't know if I believe everything that he stood for and every principle that he put forth. But I do believe in everything Jesus stood for and all his principles. And I do believe that he came to be the author of salvation and that I have to obey him. God put man in the garden, Adam and Eve, and he gave them commandments. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt. He told them what they could do and what they couldn't do. And what they could do was eat all the trees in the garden, and they could walk with him in the cool of the day, but they could not eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by the way, that's much deeper than just an apple tree. It wasn't an apple tree, trust me. There's no apple you can eat that give you knowledge of good and evil. You've got to understand that what took place in the Garden of Eden is very symbolic. It actually happened. It's an historical event. But God just put it in allegorical, which just means story form with symbolic language to hide what God did. He hides many things he does with symbols of the truth. He gives symbols. You got to understand symbols of the Bible if you want to really understand the truths of the Word of God, because God's hid this from the wise and prudent. He didn't reveal everything in his purpose to just anybody. You have to humble yourself and become a little child. And God will, and the amazing thing about it is I've seen many, many people humble themselves, come into the kingdom of heaven and receive revelation from God. Then I've seen them turn away from God and go blind and lose all that revelation. That can happen to you and I. We have to guard. This is like Noah's Ark. You've got to pitch it within and without. You've got to be careful what comes out of you. Jesus said that goeth out of a man defiles him. It's not what comes in it, that he said when he was talking about, you know, eating with unwashed hands. They got on to him for that. And he was telling them, you know, it's not that something you eat that's going to defile you, but it's what comes out of your heart, proceedeth out from the heart. But you do have to pitch this. You have to pitch your life within, without. You got to be careful what comes in, as far as what you take in. My mama used to say, she watched who I hung around, the groups, the people that I associated with as a youngster. And she used to say, and I knew what she meant when she'd say, "Birds of a feather flock together." I knew she was telling me, you're getting around the wrong birds. You're hanging around the wrong birds. But there's some truth to it. You can just watch it. It's just our association, you know. You get really dedicated, get your life really dedicated, you're going to start hanging around dedicated people. I've watched in church people who aren't dedicated. There's groups of people in the church that are not dedicated. They kind of get together. There's different things that goes on in assemblies. In the book of Job, you know, the sons of God went up before God and Satan went with them. I don't mind telling you what I believe that happened right there. I think Job's comforters were jealous of him. God, they said, put a hedge around him. I know Satan was doing the talking, but I know who it was working through. That spirit of evil and wickedness that was working in those men that caused them to charge him and challenge God, you know, that you take the hedge down, he'd curse you. You know, if you treated what they were really saying was, is, you know, you're being a favorite with Job. You're showing him favoritism, and God was, because he was more worthy of God's favor than they were. That's how God works. You please God, he'll favor you. And if you don't, he won't accept your sacrifice if it's not the right kind of sacrifice. A lot of people have the same spirit Cain had, because God wouldn't accept his sacrifice, so Cain got mad. He should have just said, "Hey, my brother's doing what God likes, and I'm gonna do what my brother's doing. It works." But Cain got in a bad spirit about it. Of course, it turned into murder, and an unrighteous line of people were formed in the earth. Developed. And so I see where we can go up before God, and almost every church, probably not in this church, you know, but other churches, I've noticed this in other churches. Forgive me for the facetiousness, but most every church does have people that are maybe not agreeing with everything that goes on. And they can get in a spirit against, adverse to what's the order of God in that church, just like happened in Job. So we're going up before God, and most every church group is, and there's generally a Satan, a spirit of Satan that goes up with them. This didn't take place somewhere off in the, you know, in third heaven, where God, they didn't show up there among the angels and Jesus and God. No man seen God at any time. Here's a point I'll make with you concerning the devil. Is if Moses wasn't even allowed to see his face. And here's a man that pleased God, that was obedient to God, but he wasn't able to see his face. I'll give you another thought along with that concerning the fact that Moses did see him face to face in another scripture. You've got to harmonize those scriptures. He sat down and ate with the Lord one time. But you have to understand that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament in almost every case. But God the Father was not seen by Jesus. By Moses. And he's never been seen by any man. No man has seen God at any time and lived. But then a lot of people think Satan shows up in heaven in the meetings that's going on up there and meets with God, and God sees him and he sees God, and they talk things over like, you know, well, I have a hard time with that. I don't think he's permitted in places like heaven. I don't think you or I are either. But someday, like that song we were singing, we're going to, how did it say, what was that last line? Sometime I'll sing with the angels above. So I've got hope of seeing God's face someday. Do you? Anyway, let me get back to Hebrews 6. I don't know if I got off track there, if I'm leaving something out that I was referring to, but you just have to excuse me because of my age sometimes. Anyway, verse 12 in Hebrews 6 says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Oh, I'm sorry, yes, in the fifth chapter. I'm in the fifth chapter and 12th verse. Now the 13th. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of God, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So there is a growing process in here that you and I are required to develop from babes and just eating the milk of the Word of God. And finally, to develop to a place where we can eat strong meat. We're to come of full age. And I would use that word full age to mean the same thing as an overcomer or to reach perfection. For look what he says in chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." See, do you all realize that there's a lot of Christians that are continuing to lay again the foundation of repentance? They just keep sinning and repenting, sinning and repenting. They never grow up. They never get to a place that they've conquered sin in their life. You're to grow at a reasonable rate where certain sins you've overcome. And that's a process that you're to continue until you reach full age. And so, and then he says in verse 2, "Of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if..." See, everybody needs to circle them little ifs in the Bible. They're very important. "If God permits." God's got to give you permission to move further in growth of where you're at in God. You can't move forward in God if he don't give you permission. It doesn't mean that God would try to withhold you in any way. It just means that there's certain things you have to have in your understanding and in your growth in him to move forward, to continue in the Lord. On to another level, you've got to, you know, it's like passing the grade. You can't go He's not going to let you go from the third grade to the fourth grade unless you pass the third grade. You've got to pass your test. You've got to have accomplished what God's asking of you before He's going to give you more to do. But to him whom much is given, much is required. When you start out, God don't give you very much. He don't require very much of you. But you might want to spend some time considering this verse 2 that we're to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. There is listed the four major doctrines of God. The doctrine of baptism. So you need to make sure you have accomplished everything that the Lord is asking of us to go on. To go on and get past the milk stage. The doctrine of baptisms is very important. The Bible talks about three different baptisms. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It's called in another scripture the baptism of repentance. Repentance is that's where your faith, that's where you begin with God. That's one of the things you have to obey God for or in baptism, water baptism. You have to, or baptism of repentance. He said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there one comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's another baptism, Holy Ghost baptism. And so you need to be baptized once you make a commitment. See, faith, you have to be saved faith by faith. This is a walk of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Jesus, everybody's not called to be a minister. There's five gifts of the ministry: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. We delve into the Word of God in this body of people so deep that most of our saints have greater knowledge than a lot of preachers out here in Christianity. They could confound them, like Jesus. When Jesus was 12 years old, he confounded the theologians of that day. Well, if God touches your mind and quickens things to you, you'll have questions to ask that'll trip up theologians. Just like I gave you a scripture today, it'll take you a while to chew it up and digest it. I showed you two scriptures to prove to you angels can't die. But some of you believe that there was a war in heaven and that there was angels that fell out of heaven and that they're going to die. So I'll just leave that for a question in your mind to wonder what the answer is. You need questions in your mind. I was sitting next to a guy on an airplane coming home from the meeting. And he was asking me, you know, where you been? I said, well, I've been in a meeting convention. Oh, he said, what kind of convention? I said, a preacher's convention. He said, a preacher's convention. I said, yeah. He said, what was y'all doing? He said, I said, well, we was discussing a certain doctrine. Oh, what doctrine was that? I said, well, we was discussing the devil subject. The what subject? The subject of the devil. You've heard of him, haven't you? He said, what was y'all wanting to know about that? I said, we just wanted to know his origin. And Anyway, I could tell I already had his wheels of his mind turning. And I thought to myself, if I could provoke this guy to just think, because I started asking him what his religious background was, and I told him, I said, you know, a lot of people never question what they've been taught. They just, mom and daddy, we went to this kind of church, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, whatever kind it was. Aunt Mary and Uncle Joe, that's the church they went to, Uncle Bob and Aunt Jane. And this is just where we've always went, and we've never questioned. We never asked too many questions. But and I told him the little story about the guy that married his newfound wife, and when their first Christmas, well, she was in there cooking Christmas dinner. You know, they wasn't going to mama's for dinner. We're going to have our own Christmas dinner. I guess every woman, wants to do that at some point. Anyway, they was cooking Christmas dinner. She was, and he said, I want to help you. What do you want me to do? He walked in there in the kitchen, and she said, take the ham and cut the end of it off. And he said to her, okay. And he got the knife and got the ham. He said, how come we're cutting the end of the ham off? She said, I don't know. Mama always cut the end of her ham off, and she made good hams. That's how she taught me. That's how we're going to do it. And he said, well, is there a reason for it? And she said, I just cut the end of the ham off. He said, look, call mama. Let's call your mama and find out why we're doing this. So they called her on the phone. She said, Mama John, he's giving me some trouble here. She said, I told him to cut the end of the ham off. We're cooking dinner. And he wants to know why. I told him it's because of how you did it. And so, Mama, why do we cut the end of the ham off? She said, well, honey, I don't guess I know. My mama always cut the end of the ham off, and she made good hams. That's how she taught me, so that's how we do it. She said, that's what I told him. So she said, well, Grandma, that's how Grandma taught Mama. He said, well, let's call your grandma. So they called Grandma. She said, Grandma, she said, can you tell me why you always cut the end of the ham off when you cook Christmas dinner? Said, Mama said, you always cut the end of the ham off. She said, well, honey, I never had a pan big enough for a whole ham to fit in. I said, that's how some people are. They just keep doing what they've been taught to do, but they don't know why. They don't know why. We're living in a time when God's going to require of us. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it will make you free. Free from falsehood and things that, listen, do you realize things that we don't understand that are right? It hinders us. The truth of God's word all fits together. It folds together like in all harmony. And if you get part of it wrong, it'll hinder your understanding. And that's why this ministry is still looking for and believing that the watchman, when Zion comes, the watchman will see eye to eye. We understand the church fell away and it has to be restored, and we're still in a restoration. And even though we feel like we've got lots of truth, we still know that there's still more truth to come. There's still more understanding. And so some of the things we've delved into is these four major doctrines. The water baptism is the doctrine, it's the baptism of repentance. Repentance is not made complete without it. Something God requires for you to be baptized in water. That's a truth that has been restored through the Reformation. the Protestant Reformation. There's been a search into, the Scriptures. It took a lot of suffering for men to rise up against the idea of just sprinkling and understand that the word baptism means to bury, and that for you to answer God's commands, you're going to have to go down in water and bury. Bury all of your body, your flesh. Why did God want that? Why did God want that to happen? When John the Baptist came baptizing, he took people down in River Jordan, muddy old Jordan, and he put them under, baptized them, buried them, and preached repentance. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to obey God, because I'm a prophet that He sent here, that He told me to tell you to be baptized in water. And Jesus said, where is that? Is that in the 17th chapter of Luke? Or help me find that scripture where Jesus said that there's not a man born of women that was greater than John the Baptist. And he said, let's find that scripture right quick. I'm thinking it's in Luke, but I... Luke what? 7? There you go. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom. I thought, east? Where did that come from? He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Next verse. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. This is Jesus talking. Next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Jesus said, you rejected God's counsel in refusing to be baptized of John. Man, I would have been one that had been baptized of John, I'd thought, thank God, I obeyed God's counsel and did what I was supposed to do. I felt God and heard the prophecy and heard John preaching. I could feel God's conviction on us. I repented of my sins and got down in the water with him. And then even Jesus, when he went to John's baptizing and he walked down to be baptized of John. And John, when he saw the dove, a figure like a dove, land on Jesus, that was God's sign to him that this is the Messiah. And he said, I've got need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer this to be so. He said, how did he say that? That the righteousness of God had to be fulfilled, to fulfill all righteousness. That he knew he had to obey God and be baptized of John. He was living when the prophet John was preaching his message, and Jesus knew he had to be obedient to God and be baptized of John. God wants us to, it's humiliating. It humbles us to before publicly. I don't think you have to have necessarily big public. Somebody needs to witness it. But you need to be willing to humble yourself when you repent and say, and by the way, repentance means to turn from the way that you're going and go the way of God. That's what repentance means. When you make a decision to serve God that you make a commitment. You realize God created man. He had a purpose in it. And He is the creator. He's my father. And man fell and got away from him. Somewhere you have to come to the place to realize that I need to be one of those that are returning to God, that are accepting restitution, being redeemed by Jesus Christ. And I need to repent of my sinful condition, my sinful ways, and I need to recognize there's a God in heaven that I need to be obedient to. He's the Father of creation, and I need to serve Him. I need to follow His instructions because He created man to have an everlasting, our eternal family. And I want to be a part of it. I love God's creation. I love what God's done. I love this life. I certainly love it more since I've come to know Him. I lived in a lot of condemnation, done things I shouldn't have done at some parts of my life. But since God called me and I turned to Him and said, I will serve you. I will be obedient. I'll accept what Jesus came to do. That is, reconcile me. He made restitution for me. He made a way that we could get back in relationship with you and be a part of your fulfilled plan to have a family, a righteous family in the end. I don't know what you could do in life that would be more purposeful than to make a decision to search out God. Search out a way to find Him. Can you think of anything more important than that in life? Than to find out why I'm here. You know how many people are born and live and die and they never found God. They never found out why I'm here. Let me tell you, it's a journey, but it's a journey with a purpose. This life without God is purposeless. There's no purpose. Just live and die when you could have life. I'll tell you, if you like living, I don't know too many people that's wanting to die. Anybody want to go today? Oh, I know some people get in a state where they say, I wish I could just die. They just give them a lot of while. They'll get out of that if they don't kill themselves or do something crazy. But they'll get out of it after a while and they'll start liking life again. And if you like this life, even with all of its troubles. By the way, I really think that the degradation, is that the right word? Am I saying that right? Of how man from God's creation in the garden has just went down, down, down. I see a church in the New Testament that carried it back, that would carry people back into the lofty places with God. That got out, got above this sinful condition, and got into a place that was joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's things that I've experienced that it is this joy. I wish I could tell it. There's no, Webster don't have the words for me to tell you some of the things that I've received from God. It just fills me up with joy. But let me tell you something. The more you know about God, the less you can tell somebody that don't know what you're talking about. Because God is a mystery to people that haven't experienced Him and don't have revelation. But when God calls us, He calls us to turn and go Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the way of the world. See, let me show you something. There's four things in this life that you've got to watch out for. One is just go look in the mirror. You scoundrel. That's the scoundrel you got to watch out for. How you respond to God's commandments, instructions. You know, because if you're not careful in your mind, you'll figure a way to get around it. Because you'll want to do something, or your imagination will run with itself. That's one of the marvelous things about God, that He made us in a way that we have free choice. He had to do that. Otherwise, you'd just be a puppet, and God's not interested in just puppets. I don't think angels are made with a freedom of choice. I think they're made to do what God created them to do. They're servants. They're spirits. They're to help us. God uses them. They're God's servants. But God created man to be a part after His image. God wants you to have a freedom. He wants you to come to the conclusion. Make the choice that I'm going to learn of Him. I'm going to take His instructions. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to let Him develop me and get me to a place that He can save me eternally. God, that's His purpose. And you can fit into it. He's called you to be a part of His purpose. And so, when He calls you, He just wants you to make a commitment. And let me tell you something. You can't do that without God's help. God has to give you the faith. And it'll take a preacher preaching the Word of God that you hear with your natural ears, but the Spirit of God has to quicken it. God's got to touch you. Somewhere, when a song's playing, when a preacher's preaching, when you're in an environment that God's presence is working and God quickens you and touches you and you feel drawn to God, you feel condemned and the need for God, and you feel like, I need God and I need to be saved. And that's faith. Faith. God quickens you and causes you to believe that you need Him. Once you say yes, you must say yes to God. And it has to be an unequivocal yes. It can't be with any reservation. Now, I will let you in on a secret. After you come to God and you learn more about Him, it's harder to say yes sometimes, because you know He's going to require it of you. But you still have to say yes. That's where this scripture comes in. This will we do if God permits. Because He moves you to another level, and before He takes you there, He says, say yes. Say, I will, Lord. I'll obey You in everything. And when you do that, He gives you a certificate that you passed that grade and you move on to the next level. So, but when you start out, you just have to say yes to repentance and water baptism. God, I want to... And what He... Water baptism is a public profession and a confession that I have been in sin, I've lived in sin, but I am making a choice to serve God, and I want everyone to know it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm openly confessing that I'm going to serve God, and I'm willing to humble myself. And here's why God wants you to be baptized in water. It's a statement that I am bearing. I'm dying out to the life of sin and the world that I've lived. And I'm coming up in a state of repentance to serve and live for God. I'm changing my life with God's help. I said, you number one, you got to watch out for is you. See, you as an individual, no outside influence, just you as an individual have to make a decision to serve God, and you have to make a decision to obey and follow His commandments. Let me give you a scripture in Ephesians just real quick. They sent me a note. It says, "Preach on! Dinner won't be ready till about 1:30. I said, "Hallelujah." I want to go to Ephesians. No, in the second chapter. And the first verse, it says, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He covers a lot of ground right there, but he's just actually saying, you, God's took you out of the world and added you to His family. You have to, yourself individually, answer God. You have to be careful that you don't let your mind get out of bounds. That's what God was telling Adam when He said, you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'll just give you a revelation today. The tree was Adam. Adam, man, is what you partake of yourself. You've got the ability to create good and evil. And God was telling him, you do not be your own God. You don't make up your mind what you're going to do. You follow my instructions. You obey me. And don't you eat of the tree. What did they do when they ate of it? They found out they was naked. Now, I don't think just being naked in the flesh, you know, just no clothes on, doesn't have as much understanding to me as they knew they were without a covering. They knew they were without God's covering of the Word of God. They were covered by God's grace and His mercy if they'd done what He said. Because the Bible said they sowed fig leaves and covered themselves with them. Where'd they get them fig leaves? Off the tree. And that's what you do. When you do something wrong, you just take a little fig leaf not out of your mind and justify yourself for what you're doing. I'm told you it's symbolic. That story is symbolic. You've got to get the symbols. That's why you got to stay with the King James Version Bible. I'm not against reading other versions for helps and even I think sometimes if you read other versions that make it simpler to, you know, just to get the surface understanding. But the King James Version is the only one God's hand was on to preserve the symbols. Yeah, the symbols that open up, they're keys to understanding. You got to keep those symbols, those trees. See, when John the Baptist came preaching, he said, "Every tree that brings forth not fruit shall be hewn down." Well, that sounds like, you know, God's going to send a lumberjack into the land and start cutting trees down. If it ain't fruit trees, we're getting rid of all of them. No, he was talking about you. Your tree. You don't bring forth fruit unto righteousness, God will judge you and you'll be removed. That's what he was talking about. Yeah. But he said in Isaiah 60, in Isaiah 61, where he said, "We shall be called trees of righteousness." See? And we're to bring forth fruit of the Spirit. Where do you get the fruit? From trees. Come on, trees. People are trees in the Bible. That's symbolic. Just study it. And the fruits. But then the second thing you got to worry about is outside influences. There's two kinds. There's religious influences, which is they're of the world. They're of the world. There's, let me show you a scripture in Revelations. I want to show you a spirit of religion that was getting it, that had got into the church. In fact, let's stop on our way to the book of Revelation in 1 John 4, the first verse. 1 John 4. See, the church was already falling away. Iniquity was entering in. A lot of men were teaching lies and things that shouldn't be taught back there. God was harvesting that world. And he was getting everyone out of it that he could, that could reach full age and become a part of the bride. But the gospel was being given to the Gentiles, and there was a lot of iniquity and a confusion that was entering in. And here he says in 1 John 4, 1, said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because," and he tells you what those spirits are, "many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is of the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." They already had, see, the Antichrist spirit in the end of the Jewish world was the Jews. It was a spirit among the Jews that were proclaiming Jesus is not the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were Antichrist. They didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. That was, and he said, every spirit that believes he's of Christ, that's spirits of God. But those that don't. And so they had a lot of, see, there was a lot of Judaism that was saying, oh, well, you know, Jesus was a great prophet, but you still have to be circumcised and you still have to obey the laws of Moses and the dietary laws. And, you know, they were still trying to put all of that on the people, not seeing or understanding that was fulfilled in Christ. Circumcision was a picture that's done away with in Christ. The cutting away of the flesh. It was just a picture. Paul said it this way. He said, "He that is a Jew is not a Jew of the circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart." So you've got to have the fleshly ways of sin. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. You've got to get that cut away. It takes time to get all that out of your life. But when you say yes to the Lord, that's where the circumcision of the heart begins. When you come to God and turn to Him, He quickens you and He begins to purge you. When you go down in water, you're burying that old life. And God, it helps you. It's for your benefit as much as it is for the people that you're professing it to. Number one, when you tell people, "I've been saved. I'm not going to do those things anymore that I've done with you. I got saved the other night. I've been baptized in water." If they see it, or they'll hear about it. They'll hear about it from somebody that saw it. And so that's an exercise that God has you go through. Number one, He wants to know, are you humble enough just to obey me? Are you humble enough just to do what I'm telling you to do? But it is a picture. It's a picture of burying your old sinful life and confessing, "I'm going to obey God. I've made a commitment to do this." Okay, in Revelations, I said there's another group spirit, two group spirits. One's a spirit of this religious world. Religion is a deception in religion, Anything that's false in religion is deceptive. That's why I'm telling you it's important for you to know what you believe. Because there's a lot of lies being told out here. And you can't believe every spirit. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to know what we believe. And even ministers have to be willing to say, I want all the truth, and anything I'm preaching is wrong, I want to get corrected of it. He has to keep telling God that. Ministers have to keep telling God, if I'm leading your people in anything that's not true. That's why we spent 3.5 days discussing the devil subject. There's a lot of different views on the devil. The war that took place in heaven. I challenge you to prove to me that there was ever a war among God's angels in third heaven. There ain't nothing in the Bible about that. I can explain every scripture you can find on that did not take place in heaven with God and His angels. I can prove that to you in the Bible. And I guess I'm having a hard time staying off of the devil, but he's, you know, you've got to have an understanding of who your enemy is, what your enemy is, and how it works. God never had no trouble in His house. Let me tell you something. God would take His little finger and thump somebody that was going to build some kind of rebellion against God. Yeah, baby even thinks that's funny. God could thump you a million miles for even thinking that you're going to upset His apple cart and tear His house up. There's only one setting of Scripture in that. It's in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's talking about that great red dragon, that old serpent called Satan and the devil. And he fought. In the same chapter, in the same happening, there's a woman that's pregnant with a child. And then the devil gets kicked out of heaven. And he withdraws a third of the angels. I can explain all that to you. And then he goes to persecute the woman that's in heaven that he got kicked out of. How's he going to persecute her? If she's in heaven, he got kicked out. See, you got to understand it. It's a lot of symbolic language and prophecy. That scripture's talking about, it starts off saying, there was a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon. That's the Old Testament. She was standing as a foundation on the law and the prophets. But she was clothed in the sun of righteousness. Jesus is teaching the woman is the New Testament church, crowned with 12 stars in her head, the 12 apostles that were the rulers over that church. It's just that simple. It was the church. And the Judaizers and all those false preachers was where the devil and his angels was working through to bring persecution against the church. And Michael and his angels, that's a type of Christ. Michael means like God. Jesus was like God. And he fought against the dragon and his angels. And Jesus prevailed. And the dragon got cast out. Now, don't that make a lot of sense? It's symbolic, but it happened. It happened. There was a war in heaven on this earth. It was a heavenly place. Jesus has made us sit down together in heavenly places. Or in heavenly places together, it says. We're in a heavenly place. But back there in that early church, there was a war took place. They killed Jesus. They persecuted and put His apostles and prophets in jail. But they still won the battle. And they cast the devil out. How? They cast down the influence of Judaism and false religion in the minds of everybody. And people came out of those secular groups of religion of that day and came into the body of Christ and were saved with everlasting life. They came out of that. The devil was cast down. How? It's just like Jesus said when Caiaphas came after him. He said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. The prince of this world was Caiaphas, the head of the Jewish religious system that was trying to stamp out Christ and his purpose in the earth to save mankind. And he had the power of Rome behind him. And when you get civil and religious powers together, it creates a dragon power, and that was the prince of the world back there that was coming, and they couldn't find nothing in Jesus. Now, the prince of the power of the air that I read to you about in Ephesians, that everybody, when they leave God, you know, they come out from the influence of the world. That's what it is. The prince of the power of the air is the evil that's working out here. You just walk out these doors and just go into any store, go anywhere you want to go, you're going to see evil. Just go to Walmart. Just go to the mall and sit down. Just watch people. See all the foolishness and sin that's going on in this world. Look how young people's minds have been corrupted. You know, watch them. They'll have, they picked up this deal where they got britches on it. They're hanging down underneath their rear end. I've actually seen them fall off of them and they have to reach down and pull them up. Who in the world wants to walk around with that kind of hindrance? But it's a fad and it's the way of the world. You know where they got that from? You know where, you ought to go back and read where that came from. It came out of prisons where men pulled their britches down to let other men know, I want to have sex with you. And rappers started rapping about that. And putting it in their songs and rapping about it. And it took a hold as a fad. Because rappers, you know, they're singers. And they're what's popular among young people that don't know what's going on or what kind of influence they're being influenced by. There are a lot of people doing a lot of things. They ain't got any idea why they're doing them. And they get caught up in the vacuum of sin that's in this world. That's another thing you've got to worry about. Not just sins, not just false religion. It'll get your mind. There's a lot of things we believe that came right out of false religion. Came out of the Catholic Church. Ideologies of man. They were trying their best to get the full understanding, but there wasn't any quickening of God there. And so they just put man's carnal ideas to it. But God's reforming. He's restoring the truth. And He has restored a lot of truth. I'm not doing away and saying there's no truth. There's a lot of truth. But you just got to be careful. You got to know what you believe. It's all right with me if you don't believe everything I'm telling you. In fact, I think something's wrong with you if you believed everything I told you without being like Paul when he went to Thessalonica and then he left there and went to Berea. He said this. He said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they went home daily and searched the Scriptures to see whether or not these things be so. So I don't want you just to suck everything down, look, hook, line, and sinker that I'm saying. I want you to study it out. I want you to know. What I'm telling you is it's biblical. All right, in Revelation, the second chapter, I was going to use this to show that he's writing to the church in Pergamos in the 12th verse, Revelation 2:12. He said, to the angel of the church of Pergamos, write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. This is Jesus. See, if you remember, he had John write seven letters to the seven churches. He said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. They were in a town where the power of Satan, evil, worked in a tremendous way there. And thou holdest fast my name. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. See, and I'm going to tell you, Satan is a type of, it works in a group. It's more powerful than just an individual. One individual could try to convince you of something, and they might have a hard time doing it. But a whole group of people, a group spirit is more powerful and has more influence. And religion is not just an individual spirit, but it's a group spirit. If it's man's religion, if it's man's formulation of understanding, of putting their ideology together, and it's not truth, it's still powerful. And it's a power of, and there's a great power in false religion. You don't believe it, just y'all, are y'all seeing what's happening in this world with Muslims coming in? You see all these, what do they call their mosque that are being built in this country? And are you noticing all of the different women you're beginning to see out in public that have taken on the Muslim religion and their way of dress? You know, when I see it, I just want to scream sometimes. I want to say, wake up! Don't you see what's happening to you? Well, that's the spirit of Satan. That's how it works. It works in groups, religion. See, there's two kinds of group spirits. Religious and worldly. That's another group. The world. The fads of this world. The music in this world. The way that this world dresses. I know you sisters and even you brothers, you got to look for clothes that to wear that are, that are, you know, something that a Christian could wear. But I do caution you to watch. Be careful how you dress. Everything right now in this world that's linked to any kind of popular dress has a sexual implication to it. You know, I don't know. I've been watching you women for several years now, you know, or last two or three years. I noticed a new deal, you know. You got on this undergarment, you know, top blouse that goes down below the one that's on top. That's a new fad, ain't it? Ain't that something that's new? I don't necessarily see anything wrong with it, but I just noticed it's new. That's new. I don't know where they're going with it, but, you know, y'all heard my teaching on high heels. I know the sisters here don't want me to get on that. I still have to give it out every once in a while. You know, one day I was, and I don't really preach against high heels. I just teach that you need to be careful how you walk when you got them on. Not really. But one day I was thinking about it. I got to thinking about dress, you know, all the things of how different ways that we dress. And I got thinking about them high heels. I don't hardly know a woman that likes to wear them. I mean, they do like to wear them, but they kill their feet. You know, they all complain about it. They just can't wait to get home and get them off. Rest your poor piggies. I got to thinking about that one day. I thought, who come up with this deal? You know, and of course, when I came up in school, I was short. This was before I got tall. But and you know, I liked for girls to wear flats, especially if they was anywhere close to 5'6" or above. Even back then, it was more like 5'3", 5'4". I mean, I couldn't date a girl taller than me. I just couldn't do it. She just couldn't bend over to hug me or kiss me. I just couldn't handle that. So I've watched for them girls wearing them flats. But I got to thinking about it one day. And I was sitting in my living room. It was in the wintertime. I was bored anyway. And I just got up out of my chair and I just went, I wanted to see what that's like. And after I got up on my toes, I started walking. You know what I noticed? You ever watch your rear end when you're walking on your toes? How much more it moves? And then I noticed the calves in my legs tighten up. That's the first thing when I got up, I said, "Ooh, my calves is tight." Y'all know men likes to see them tight calves? And everything else that goes with wearing them high heels when you're walking. When I made a little prance across my living room, I said, "That side devil!" He's deceived all the women in the world. You know, that these guys that plan making clothes for everybody have got a motive behind what they're doing. And it's terrible that we're living in a world where Christians just have to try to figure out how can I find a balance in this world and still be godly and holy. When you look at the, you know, I remember I taught on in the Springfield church. I taught on women wearing bows on their dresses. You know, I noticed these big bows come out. And they put them right back here. You know, right back here. When you walk, them bows went to flopping. And it draws men's attention to them bows. So I preached against bows. I don't even think we had anybody wearing bows. I just noticed it in the world, so I preached on it to show our women what they were doing. I think the next service, 4 or 5 bows showed up. Everybody had to try it. You know, the paint's wet. Don't touch it. Oh, I got to see if it's wet. I don't know if they just thought, wow, got to see. You think that wasn't trying on a preacher? Preach against something and it shows up right in the house of God among the precious saints of God. Thank God that's not a fad anymore, I don't think. Hadn't seen them as productive or as many numbers as they used to be. I'm just trying to help you see how sin gets in the world. It gets in music. Gets in, you know, you just hang out. Birds of a feather flock together. Just hang out with them. Let me get back on this. I didn't finish reading it. Antipas, my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, he's telling the church at Pergamos. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You remember Balaam wouldn't prophesy against him, but he did tell Balak how to cast a stumbling block. He told him the things God told him not to do. He said, "You get him to do that, and God will judge him." So hast thou, verse 15, also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. He called all of this that was going on there part of the synagogue of Satan, where Satan's seat is. That's not the only place. I can't. He said that also in the. Let's see. In his letter to Smyrna, I know thy works. And tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. See, it's amazing that he's showing the synagogue of Satan right in here amongst and warning the people of God that they're being influenced by influences, their group influence and religious influences that influence people's lives. So you got to watch out for you as an individual. You got to watch out for the group spirit that's in religion that will influence you with that false ideology. Then you got to be careful with the group spirit of the world. It's powerful. The fads of this world are powerful. Then the highest elevation. Here's where I've put this. a dragon. The dragon spirit is most powerful of all. The dragon is when civil powers and religious powers escalate to the highest elevation that they can achieve. And it's when, like for an example, Egypt, when Pharaoh was a god. He made himself a god. People had to worship him. He demanded it. When the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, made it a law, everyone had to worship Baal. That's when civil and religious power come together and force their influence on everyone. It's a dragon power. The mark of the beast is coming in this world. We don't have a dragon power right now, but it's coming. It's coming. Finally, there is going to be a world power. I say it's going to be the United States of America that's going to finally get the popes. They're going to realize we're going to have the most powerful religious man in the world working together with us to bring the whole world again under a united universal church that everybody has to take the mark of. You got to be a part of that. We'll water it down. You can believe anything you want to believe, but you got to be a part of the system. That's what happened. If you look back in the Jewish world, the end of that world, you'll see that the Jews, together with Rome, tried to force their religion on everybody in Israel. You can believe what you wanted to in Rome, but at least in Israel, they were under a dragon power. That's the highest elevation that sin can go. It's when it finally, it influences the world, their world, your world. You got to watch out for that. You got to know how to overcome that. You got to know, see, Jesus and the body of Christ did not partake of that. They suffered great persecution for it. And they tried to stop it, but they couldn't. The power. God's salvation and the power of the Word of God overcame it in everyone. As many as would receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We're going to have I'll announce it, but probably next Sunday night, Brother Stewart, we'll have a water baptism service. If you want to be baptized in water, be here. And you say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, you know, sometimes people like to do their first works over. Sometimes people like to say, look, I failed in my confession or my profession, but I want to restate it. I think that's good. It's good for you. It's good, you know, for those you have influence over. So I know there's some that's asked me that said, I want to be baptized again. So we'll have a baptism next Sunday night in the 5:00 service. All right. Find out about dinner. How we doing? He went to check on it. All right. We have a lot of needs here to pray. Brother Painter, can we get a report on Sister Painter's dad? I know last week he was in the hospital. Did they do surgery, or give us a report?
He's doing much better. They were able to remove some gallstones through his liver. Actually went through his mouth and through his stomach, and so he doesn't have any open
wounds. Praise God.
And he was resting much more comfortably. He got to go home yesterday, in fact. And he's still facing gallbladder surgery, but they've been able to put it off for a few weeks to get his enzymes and get his body in a more stable condition. So he was looking at kidney failure and liver failure, but that all has passed, and he's in good shape in that regard.
Let's keep praying for him.
Yes, we're very thankful for that. And I think Brother Durham may have more of a report on Jordan James. or Gladys. I've been a bit out of the loop on that.
He went to a Christian academy with some of Sister Painter's kids, and he's been in St. Vincent's, and he had bleeding on the brain, and he's had several CTA scans, and a lot of people have been praying for him, and Brother Painter and I, we went and visited him last Sunday, and he has a stent coming out of his head, and they were going to have to do some pretty extensive surgery, and a lot of people have been praying for him. And Thursday, he went in for his final CTA scan before they performed surgery. And he has the same doctor I have, and they couldn't find anything. It was gone. There was something there in the center of his brain. It was going to be a really bad deal, but everyone there on the fifth floor has been talking about it. They feel like that possibly God healed him. They're going to do one more CTA scan, I think, tomorrow. And he still has, they may end up putting a shunt, but it doesn't look like right now there's anything that they need to operate on. So they're giving the glory to God for that. His name's Jordan. Continue to pray for him.
Jordan what?
Jordan James is his name.
Jordan James. Let's keep praying for him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if God, he got completely, yes. Her last name? Hominy? Hamra. All right. His boss's wife, 49 years old, has stage four brain cancer. I don't think there's a... All right. Yes, Brother Dodson's been sick. Let's keep praying for him. Sister Painter? Sister Denman and Tyler, Sister Painter's mother, has a tumor in her intestines. And she's sick. She's been sick for a long time. Keep her in your prayers. Sister Donna. All right. Also, Sister Gail. She's in Springfield, I think, visiting with the kids right now, but she's really suffering depression over the loss of her mother and grieving, so keep her in your prayers, if you would. Need God to touch her and help her and lift her up. Brother Scott, he's got a pulled muscle in his back that really is giving him a lot of pain, hurting him, so just remember Brother Scott in prayer. What else? Are we missing anything? Brother, Sister Inez, let's keep praying for her. She's weathering the storm, but I know this. If you gave us your report, that I'm going to give it. She's cancer-free. But they're giving her, I think, three or four? Three? Have you already had one? Not yet? Tomorrow is going to be her first chemo. They're going to give her three strong chemo treatments just to make sure that ever a little smidgen, if there's anything there, they want to get it. But this is going to take her down. I mean, it's going to be really, she's going to suffer. Don't you know God's able to help her and not let her have to suffer like any other person might? Let's pray that God would cover her and touch her in a special way. Hallelujah. And help her. All right, who else? Sister Abraham. All right, remember that. Remember Sister Elsie's family. Don't you know she'd want us to keep that alive? And Sister Wilkins. Keep remembering her family and her grandson, Josh. I can still hear her requesting that today. Brother Mike. All right. I've talked to her a couple times on the phone. She probably don't remember it, but anyway, she's really having trouble with her short-term memory, but she does want to come to church, and she is living here now, so let's pray for her. Sister Lynette? Yes, Brother and Sister Crow. Keep them in our prayers. Yes, Brother Bobby Main from Lowell. Yeah, he's got this inoperable aneurysm in his heart. They're watching it close, but let's keep him on our prayer list. Also, I want you to start praying with me for us to have greater outreach. I'd like to see this church get evangelistic-minded enough to start reaching out and getting new people to come to this church. This year, I want us to put a greater effort on it. I'm fixing to go to work, and I'm going to outdo every one of you if you don't watch me. I'm going to start getting people, if I can, to get new people in this church. We need them. We need to have a greater of effect in our community than we're having. Let's get all of Joseph's coat in here. All of the different races and nationalities. Don't you think we ought to have a church that would represent all of God's people? Let's start getting bold, asking people. Let's pray God will help us to find the way and send us to the right people. There's people that needs this church right here in Little Rock. Let's get bold enough to ask them to come. It don't matter if they're doctors, lawyers, scientists, the highest of education, PhDs, or if they're homeless people on the street. From one spectrum all the way to the other spectrum, God wants to save people. And let's reach out and see if we can't. And it'll tax you. You'll have to give up some of your time to spend with them, to disciple them, help them, love them, keep up with them. Let's ask God, while we're praying today, to help us to reach the people that He would like for us to reach in this city. I just know there's more of them. I just know that. I'm starting to learn something. I'm starting to learn not to keep digging around trees you can't do much about bringing forth any fruit in. But I do want to have the spirit Jesus had where He prayed, God, let me dig around it one more year. I want to have that spirit. At the same time, I want to work with people that I see have a desire to be saved, to know God, to reach out. Hallelujah. I don't know, maybe every one of us ought to come Sunday night and just get in the water. Say, God, I want to profess this profession again. Well, I don't know if you need to do that or not, but sometimes I thank God. Whatever I need to do to get fixed in a better way, I want to do it. All right, if the ushers will come, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with these needs. And we want to give you an opportunity to receive your tithes and offerings today. All right, Brother Stan Fisher's having a procedure this week, and Sister Fisher's really having issues with her health. So let's remember them also today. All right, if you would stand with me, let's ask God. Dear God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Lord, God, meet these needs that were voiced here today. Help us, Lord, oh God. Help us, Lord, with these needs. Oh, God, these that are sick need touches in their body. God, I know you want to help us. You want to touch us. Increase our faith, oh God. Help us, oh God, to believe and to know you in a greater way, to expect and trust you for all our needs. Oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed Lamb of God, touch each one. God, touch Sister Inez tomorrow. God, cover. Help her, oh God. Don't let her suffer any more than what you would allow. Oh God. Blessed Lord, let this young man, Jordan James, let him be a testimony of your healing power. Oh God. Your miracle working power, oh God. Touch our lives and help us, oh God. God, touch this assembly. Help us, God, to work and do more for you. Find the souls and those that you would have to be a part of this family, Lord. Your body of Christ in the earth. Oh, God, surely there are people in this city that you long to be a part of this. Let us find them, Lord. Direct our steps and help us, oh, God. Give us a boldness to work and labor for you, Lord. Oh, God, we give you praise today. Let's give him praise, saints. You're serving a mighty God. You're serving a great Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Lamb of God. Hallelujah. All right, God bless you today as you give. You can be seated. Yeah. Is dinner ready?
had some wonderful spiritual food today. Now we're going to have some natural food. If you haven't eaten at the First Gospel Church and you haven't eaten yet, so come on down and enjoy some food and fellowship. But let's go ahead and stand, and we'll say blessing over the food and go downstairs and have a good time together in the Lord. Dear Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done for us, dear God. Bless this food that we're about to partake of, Lord. We want to appreciate you for all the blessings that you've given us this day, Lord, and the food we're about to receive. Well, we love you and we appreciate you and all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Thank you, Lord.